This morning, John chapter 3, it's a one-verse sermon. Okay, you're expecting a whole big passage. Sorry to disappoint, but I think there's a lot in here for us. John 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath, God's anger remains on him. This is a verse about the future and about your spiritual future. Your spiritual future and my spiritual future. That inevitably, at some point, we must face. We can put it off. Okay, if you're younger, it's easy to put it off. You can say, oh, I've got 50, 60 years ahead of me. But it will catch up with you at some point. Because time flies, and everyone has but 70 years in most society. That's how long you're going to live before we come before God. In the UK, we're experts at sorting out the last 10, 15, 20 years of our lives. You know, you make sort of pension plans and buy certain properties. We make preparations, don't we? But what about beyond the retirement? What preparations are we making? Spiritually speaking, if there's an eternal life, how am I going to obtain it? How are you going to obtain it? And how can I ensure that that life is joyful, fulfilling, and peaceful? And can you know that now? Yeah, so you will often hear. In fact, I remember last week, an atheist broadcaster, been broadcasting for years, having a go at Christians. Well, to be fair, having a go at almost everybody. And someone put a comment, rest in peace. And I thought, why do you think he won? Is that where you put it? Or do we just put it all the time anywhere, on everybody? Rest in peace. I believe one of the reasons these verses have been preserved in John chapter 3 is so that people would really rest in peace. Yeah, that we'd be able to really rest in peace before God. So John chapter 3 verse 36, the words of John the Baptist about the Lord Jesus. And I want you just to look at it. Look at that verse, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Have a look at that. Is that statement positive or negative? How do you feel as you read that statement? Is it something you thought, yes, brilliant? Or is it something you thought, oh, I'm not sure? Is it upbeat, hopeful, good? Is it downbeat, threatening, disturbing? Or is it puzzling and confusing? Okay. Actually, let's have a show of hands. Show of hands if you think this is positive. Both. Sitting on the fence, some people. Actually, they've got it right, actually. Actually, I think it's all three. I think it's positive, it's negative, and it's puzzling. Which is why it makes such a fascinating statement. Yeah, but if you take on the warning, if you take the warning seriously, then ultimately it is positive. It is hopeful. It is joyful. It is joy unspeakable. So here's the plan for this verse. We're going to look at the two statements. We're going to look at some objections. But we're going to start with some definitions. Okay? That is, we're going to explain some terms that we find in these verses. So that we're all on the same page. So that we're all thinking the right, we're all on the right trail. So We're going to look at these believe. We're going to look at what it means to be the Son. We're going to look at what it means to have eternal life. And we're going to look at the idea of wrath. Okay, so John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son. So believe is effectively trust. Yeah, I trust you, I believe in you. It's a trust that results in action. Especially the Bible idea of belief. It's an action that will find its roots in the heart and the mind, but will go beyond the heart and the mind. That is, belief is a verb. Belief is a verb. So real belief, authentic belief, Bible belief, it's not passive. It's active. I'm going to do something as a result of my belief. So if I believe the weather forecast that it's going to rain, I will take a brolly. I will take an umbrella. If I don't really believe the weather forecast, I will not take the brolly. I will leave it at home. That means that I don't believe. So belief is about some form of action. In the Bible, belief is accompanied with something called repentance, which is where you turn from your previous actions of going against God, you renounce that and you turn to God. So where there's belief, there will often be repentance. They're like brothers. They're brothers. So belief is about trust, and repentance is about confessing your failure to trust or your lack of trust. So you're here this morning, you're not following Christ. Now you want to follow Christ, what must you do? Yes, you must believe that Jesus is God's Son. But then the other thing you must do is you must renounce and confess your failure and leave it with him. Yeah, so you're going to treat Jesus as the Son. So number one, definition, belief. Number two, the Son. Yeah, whoever believes in the Son, whoever rejects the Son. God is the Father, Lord Jesus is the Son. It's a title given to Jesus, but it's also a title accepted by Jesus. That is, so if you go back a few pages to John chapter 1, when Nathanael meets the Lord Jesus in John 1:47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Yeah. Amazing thing to say that to someone. Yeah. Just says, you're straight. Yeah. There's nothing shifty or deceitful about you. You're a straight talker. Yeah. "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." And he says, "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. He said, "I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And the Lord Jesus says, "Don't call me the Son of God or people will get upset by me. Or with me." Doesn't say that, does it? He's called the Son and he doesn't correct him. Instead, he just clarifies what it means to believe. And says, effectively, spiritually, you haven't seen anything yet. There's more to come. So that's something of what it means. I think Father and Son describes the interaction between Father God and the Lord Jesus. In relationship, they are one. They have different roles, but they are united. That's one thing. And another thing is likeness. Yeah, we are physically like our parents. I have seen and met some of your parents. You are like you. Some of you look very much like your parents. In the same way, the Lord Jesus is like the Father. How is he like him? We're told in the fullest way, which means that God is divine. God is deity. So the Lord Jesus is deity as well. So Son will capture the relationship, but it captures the likeness and a similarity. Yeah, John 3:16, a few verses before. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The Father loves the Son, but he's willing to give him up so that people will not perish, so that there will be no judgment for you and me. He's willing to do that, knowing all about us, which is an amazing thing to think about. So, we've looked at the Son, we've looked at belief, let's look at eternal life. Eternal life. Yeah, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's about an existence that's never going to end. An existence that's going to go on forever. The idea of eternal life is either exciting or boring or distressing, depending on how you're living life now. So if my life is quite happy, going my way, then eternal life is more of it going my way, isn't it? But suppose my life is boring and dull. I live a sort of 9-to-5 existence. I come home. I eat my food at the same time, go to bed at the same time, wake up at the same time, go to work at the same time, and just do that for all the time. Nothing seems to happen. I mean, what is eternal life? It is more boredom, isn't it? You're going to be even more bored. Or if life is distressing to you, if there's great suffering in your life, and the world to come is what? More suffering? That's why the Bible goes to such detail as to eternal life, its quality. It's not just about quantity, more of the same. This is about something different and something new. Something with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus. That's the difference. It's not just quantity. It's quantity with quality. And the quality is being in the presence of the Lord Jesus. So, believe, Son, eternal. And then it says, doesn't it, in the verse 36, you will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. God's anger, God's deep anger, God's righteous anger at the evil done in his world. And it's about his desire for justice, isn't it? Evil and wrong as defined by him, not by us. We're told God is pure and he's angry at all wrongdoing. And it's wrongdoing done by not just a few bad people who are in prison, but it's wrong done by all of us. Yeah? By you and me, and especially me. And so God's displeased. It's a strange displeasure for this reason. God does not always make it obvious outside of the scriptures, but he's displeased with us. So we would think, okay, if God was really displeased with me, there'd be some bolt of lightning, or he'd come and give me a terrible nightmarish dream that would show me that I'm going the wrong way. But he doesn't always do that. A lot of the time he doesn't do that. And so you have millions of people who make no opportunity or take no opportunity to engage with the scriptures, who think, me and God is cool. We're cool. We're fine. It's going well. When in fact, it is not. Okay? It is not. So there are four things. We've defined them, haven't we? Belief, the Son, eternal life, wrath. Now come back again, and we're going to look at a few objections. Why people struggle with this statement. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Why do people struggle with that? Why do people find that puzzling or disturbing? I think it comes from what we've been taught and what we've been encouraged to believe over decades, over 10, 20, 30 years. So let's go through this again. With the Son, with the belief, with eternal life, with wrath. What are we told about the Son? We are told, some of you have been told, grew up hearing this, God has no son. God has no son. That it's a blasphemy that God would have physical relationship with a woman. God has no son. Yeah? Which is not what we're saying. And so some people say, he is a prophet, but he's not a son. He's not the son. I think the answer to that is prayerful study of the scriptures. Especially John's Gospel. If you yourself are struggling with the identity of the Son, or people you know are struggling with the identity of the Son, John's Gospel, very useful. What about belief? What have we been told about belief? We have been told that belief is mental. Okay? It is a mental mind thing that you're doing. It's just something you're churning over and you come to a conclusion. It's not supposed to affect much what you do. And it's something you can hold very loosely to. There's no action required. But we're told, no, that is wrong. Action is required. Yeah, you are called to respond. You are called to pray. You are called to pray and ask God for life. And beg for life if you need to. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. So, the Son, belief, eternal life. Well, what are we encouraged to do? We are encouraged to focus on this world and this world alone. Media will tell you that. Education will tell you that. The politicians will tell you that. The church will tell you that at certain points. It's about now. It's not about what's going to happen much in the future. It's about the now. And we are encouraged as a culture to behave as if we're going to live forever. We just don't talk about it. We just carry on and on. But the world's just going to keep on turning and turning and turning forever. Scripture says it will not. And one day, even for us in this room, there will be a turnover of people. In the back is a photograph. Donington Evangelical Church, 1955. Okay, have you seen that one? It comes out now and again at certain points. It's the church who came out to the front of the building and had a photograph taken as a sort of commemoration of the pastor who was leaving in 1955. And funny enough, do you know what his name was? The pastor? Gordon. That's crazy, isn't it? Yeah? Gordon. And I looked at the picture. I know one person there who's still alive. The rest have gone. The rest have probably gone. The pastor himself lived about another 25, 30 years. They've all gone. That is, we could go outside and take a photograph. Yeah? And then send it to family. Yeah? And 50 years, 60 years from now, someone will look at it and say, look, there's Uncle Charles and his church. Where are they now? We're all in eternity. You'll all be in eternity, most of us. So, eternal life is a reality check. But what you find in life is people don't necessarily like reality. Reality is very unpopular. Keep me in an illusion. But that's not what Scripture does. That's not what God does, because he loves us. And so he wants us to know the truth. So we've got the Son, we've got belief, we've got eternal life, and then we've got wrath, God's anger. Okay, well, for many people this is not a problem, because some of us have been encouraged from the cradle to the grave. God doesn't exist. There's no God. So if there's no God, there's no wrath. There's nothing to worry about. You just got to live your life as best you want. Then, when it comes to God's wrath, there are others who will encourage us to focus on God's love. Focus on God's love. Focus mainly on God's love. Forget the wrath stuff. We don't need that. And the major people doing that in Britain today are the Christians. If you are in a church in the future and that is the main message, it's God's love. Don't talk about justice. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about nothing. If you're ever in a church like that, simply stand up and do a run around the door. Run for it. Because they're not telling you the whole gospel message. The good news always looks better when bad news is told first. Yeah? The gospel is about reality. It's not about sort of fanciful romanticism or sort of a spiritual version of Disney. There is a love of God, but the love is more magnificent because it comes from one who is just. That's what makes it the love so powerful. If you just tell people about love and nothing else, eventually they will turn on you and say, hold on, what about suffering then? And you'll be stuck. You won't know what to say. So God is love, but he's also justice. And then there's another thing. There are people, because of their temperament, they like to see all anger as bad. Yeah, I knew a pastor like that. Effectively, anger's a bad thing. It's always bad. It can never be good. I want to say that some anger is bad, but some anger is good, isn't it? See, selfish, self-centered, impulsive anger, that's terrible, isn't it? And can be very, very destructive. But anger on the behalf of others, anger on behalf of the treatment of others or treatment of God, that is good. That is a part of being human. Yeah, but you were created by a God of justice, and so when you see injustice, it will bring a deep emotion from you. In fact, if certain things happen, right, and you can hear about it and do nothing and just say, oh, well, that was a terrible thing, I think there's something wrong with you. There are certain things it does call for an anger. Now, I'm not saying you're going to rip a room apart. You know, you're going to chuck a chair out the window. But by the same token, it should affect us, shouldn't it? So I saw local news about a couple of willful teenagers who basically tortured two household pets and killed them and then hid them. For what reason? Because they wanted to just see something living die. I was angry. Was I right to be angry? Are you angry about hearing that? Are we angry? Or should we just say, oh, well, there you go. It's a shame. There's more animals out there. I was angered at what happened to the animals. I was angered at the sentence given because it didn't reflect the crime. Yeah? Anger at wars, anger at national scapegoating, anger at greed, anger at destructive immorality, anger at treatment to the vulnerable. It's fine. Obviously, you do have to watch yourself that it doesn't get out of control. Anger is appropriate. And God's anger is appropriate. The punishment has to fit the crime. You're doing well. We've got the two statements, haven't we? Statement number one. Verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. This is inclusive. It's whoever believes will have eternal life. Whatever your background, you can have eternal life. Yeah, so you don't have wealth. Yeah, so you're not really educated. You're not well connected. You don't have a lot of money. You're not good looking. You're not that healthy. It doesn't matter. Whoever believes That's what God says. Whoever believes, whoever wants to take this on board, it can be yours. So it's inclusive, but it's exclusive at the same time. It's whoever believes. Yeah, but it's not a given. It's not just everyone's going to have eternal life. That's not the way it's going to work. It's those who believe. And so it's a call to action. It's a call to prayer. It's a call to be humble. And it's belief in the Son. It's not this sort of vague God belief. I sort of believe in God, but it doesn't seem to affect your life or anything you do or say. No, it's belief in the Son. It's belief in the Lord Jesus himself. That's how we're going to get eternal life. Yeah? Who he is and what he's done. A belief in the Lord Jesus. He's the Lamb of God that we're told of in John 1:29, who will take away the sin of the world. That's what he's going to do. That's what he can. That's what he's done. And that's what he's doing. Every wrong thing we've ever done, taken away. And then we're told, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. NIV has. ESV has. King James Version has. New King James has. CSB has. Not have. But you have it now. Yeah? But we are not the religion where the verdict on our life is given at the end. Yeah? Where you've got to hang around and wait till the end of your life and do your little things every week. And then, who knows, at the end, God may be pleased with me. And he may give me eternal life. That is not what you're called to. That is not what this is. This is the gospel. Yeah? It's not religion, more of the same. It is life. Yeah? But you can know it and know it today. Yeah? You don't have to wait. That's one of my favorite questions to Jehovah's Witnesses. Do you know God's verdict on your life? Do you know God's verdict on your life? If you're a follower of Christ, what do you say? I know the verdict. Not guilty. Because Christ has taken our suffering. That is one of the most precious things you have in the world, if you're a believer. Do you realize it? Do you realize it? Hopefully you'll begin to. And it's also the Achilles heel of Judaism, of Islam, and Jehovah's Witnesses. You have eternal life. There's no assurance in religion. You have to wait. I know because the first 21 years of my life, that's what I had. And now I've got the gospel, I can tell the difference. And it's between night and day. Amen. Statement number two. Second part. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. And again, it's whoever, isn't it? There's no favourites. Yeah, remember me, God, because I used to give money to the church. I used to help old ladies across the road. No, what's that going to do with anything? Yeah, your spiritual heritage is not enough. It's not about that. Yeah, so here's the problem. There's the anger of God, okay, which some people don't even think exists. But there's the anger of God, and we're told that anger can be lifted. What is going to lift it? It is the death of the Son. And your belief in the death and resurrection of the Son. That's what's going to lift God's anger. It's not going to be lifted by a whole load of works and giving money to charity. That is not how it's going to be lifted. Yeah. And if these things have not happened, if you have not obeyed, if you continue to reject him, then it hasn't lifted. It hasn't lifted. You're going into eternity. You're coming to the end of your life. And none of us knows when the end is for us, do we? You're coming to the end of your life and you've still got this thing over you. And God has not forgotten. It has to be sorted out. So, NIV says, reject the Son. Other versions will say, disobey the Son. Yeah, disobey. That is, you're asked to do something and I'm deliberately saying no. one of my predecessors at Donington, Graham Johnson. Okay, you've heard this one before. I'll say it again because it keeps coming up. What is the worst sin in the world? What's the worst sin in the world? I mean, there are some terrible sins, aren't there? There are some terrible things done week by week and day by day in our world. But Graham said, the worst thing is to resist the Son of God. That is the biggest crime in the whole of the universe. Which when you think about all the other things that are done, as I said, day by day, that is something, isn't it? Because it's like this. We have done wrong. We know we've done wrong. God knows we've done wrong. And God says, I'm going to solve this situation between me and you. I'm going to take the most precious thing in the whole universe, the most precious thing to me, and I'm going to give him for you. That's what I'm prepared to do. And we say, I don't want your gift, and I don't want you. I don't want your gift, and I don't want you. Take your gift. Shut it. I do not want it. That becomes the worst sin in the whole world. Worse than all the greed or pride or murder or brutality. When you take that attitude to God, there's nowhere else to go, is there? Nowhere else to go. So at this point, some of you may hear a tiny inner voice. And the tiny inner voice will say, don't worry. Don't worry. It's not going to happen. God's not going to do this. He's too loving. He lets people off, doesn't he, all the time? Why can't he let you off as well? The tiny inner voice. If you hear that voice today, can you take up your mental sword and stab it through? Kill it, because it is a lie from the pit of hell. Stab it through. It's a lie. It's a lie. God has spoken. I will judge people. Yeah, the scripture is full of him judging people, but being gracious to them before he judges them. It's a lie. He will judge. Warnings can be negative. But warnings are often very positive, aren't they? So whenever my ear itches, I think I've given this illustration before, my itching ear, I always think back to my school teacher when I was 6 years old. My ear was itching when I was six at school, so I took a pencil and went. And she said, Andrew, do not do that again. And she explained why not. She said that she knew a child, the pencil broke, it was right near the eardrum, they couldn't get it out or took it out with great difficulty, it hampered his hearing. Do not use a pencil to itch your ear. Was my school teacher, was that helpful? Was that a nice thing she did to me? Was it terrible? I think it was good. At the time, I didn't think it was good. I didn't even understand it. But ultimately, it was. Warnings, when they come from the right person with the right intent, are very good. God has given us a gracious warning this morning. Because we're all still alive, aren't we? We can all do something about this. And what we're called to do is to believe in the Son. Okay, that's what we're called to do. Believe in the Son. Let's have a moment of silence. Short opportunity for us to commit ourselves to the Son or recommit ourselves to the Son. And if we don't understand what's being said here, because I really don't understand, I'm really confused, ask God to open our eyes. because I believe he will do that. So, let's pray.